All right, open your Bibles, please, this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3, for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back in church tonight, and I'm going to preach on the subject of happiness tonight. And I think it'll be a blessing to you, be an encouragement to you, and help you. And so I hope you'll be back at 6 o'clock tonight for our evening service. But this morning, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read several verses down through verse 18, actually. So if you would follow along in your Bible as I read, I would appreciate it. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, you know that this is about John the Baptist. This is Luke telling John the Baptist's story. So while Tiberius was the Caesar and Pontius Pilate was the governor, and Herod and Philip and all that family, the Herod family, are all doing their thing in different parts of the region, Annas and Caiaphas were serving as the high priest over Israel in Jerusalem. They were over the Sanhedrin. And it was while all this was going on in verse 2 that the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came, John, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers." Now notice, these are the folks that heard his message, believed his message, and were baptized. And they came to him, and he said to them, verse 7, middle of the verse, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits," notice plural, "fruits worthy of repentance, and begin to say within yourselves," or begin not to say within yourselves, "We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans. That's not republicans. Okay? That's publicans. They were tax collectors. Then came also publicans. Let me put it to you this way. They're IRS agents. All right? Thieves. In Bible times, they were thieves for sure. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." That's good advice, isn't it? Verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him. So you got tax collectors getting saved. These were people employed by the Roman government to do dirty work, collect the taxes, and they always exacted more than what they should have. Or at least that's what was they were accused of. And so John said, don't take any more than you're supposed to. Then the soldiers, there were soldiers that were saved. And these soldiers demanded of him, saying, verse 14, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Boy, there's good advice. And be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, watch carefully now. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. I want to speak to you this morning from this passage of Scripture about John the Baptist and his story. And I'm going to simply entitle the message this morning, The Forerunner. The Forerunner. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And I pray your blessings upon your word as we look at this story of John the Baptist today. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me. I know what I want to say, but Father, I need you to help me say what you would want me to say. And just empower the words. And Lord, may we realize that the Word of God it has the answers. And it can encourage us and motivate us and challenge us. And so, Lord, use the power of the Holy Spirit this morning to accomplish those things. I pray that every person will be receptive to thy word today. And Lord, I pray that we will realize who our Savior is and realize the example that John the Baptist is to each one of us. So Lord, bless us, we ask now, and we'll give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, and amen. You know, we often refer to John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the ways of God for God to send a forerunner before some great event. God does this all the time. He has done this all the time. Men throughout history have seen earthquakes and meteors and lunar and solar eclipses, and they have viewed them those things as signals from God, as a herald, so to speak, of some great movement of God. You'll remember the Babylonian wise men saw the star in the sky, and they followed that star, and the star led them to where the Lord Jesus was. Yet when you think about it, the idea of a forerunner is right in front of our eyes all the time. We see every year the gales and the storms of March and the sweeping rains of April, and each year they are a forerunner of the beauty of summer. We will watch in the fall as the leaves start to fall, turn color and fall off the tree. And it is nothing but a sign to us that winter and the cold air and the snow are on their way. If you look back through history, you can see this reflected. You can see the bright sunshine of the Reformation. that was brought forth by the darkness and the dawn of John Wycliffe and the persecution that he and those of like faith and like mind had to endure as they translated the Bible into the English language. In the book of Acts, we see the earthquake and the crashing down of the walls of the jail at midnight in Philippi when Paul and Silas were held in chains. But that was preparation for the Philippian jailer's joy that he received when he heard the gospel from Paul and Silas's lips and trusted the Lord, and his whole family then trusted the Lord as well. And in that same light, John was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that I need you to understand. There's something you need to know about John and about the time in which John came. Of course, he came right before the Lord Jesus. He was the one who introduced Israel to the Lord Jesus when he came to be baptized of him. And John pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I need you to understand is that before John, there was a 400-year silent period where God spoke to no man and had no message for Israel. Malachi was the last of the prophets. Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. And between Malachi and Matthew, there is a 400-year period where God had no voice. No prophet stood and spoke on God's behalf. There were 400 silent years. Now, it was to that environment that John was called. So God called John and brought him on the scene to rouse the people from their spiritual apathy. He came preaching a message that none of them had ever heard. And God used him in a great way to touch the national conscience by the forceful preaching and by the powerful message that he preached. He stirred things up. He made men eager and excited and expectant and wide-eyed. I mean, when John came on the scene, they had never heard anything like this. And it stirred things up. So John accomplished what God sent him here to do. He got the people looking for the Messiah. In the far-reaching words of John the Baptist's namesake, John the Apostle, who gave us the Gospel of John, we read these words. John the Apostle said in John chapter 1 and verse 7 that the Baptist was sent to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And I submit to you folks that that's exactly what John did. John the Baptist did exactly what he was called of God to do. So let's take a look this morning at this great man of whom the Lord Jesus would later say that there was not a greater man born of woman, John the Baptist. What was the character of this man who was chosen by God himself to be our Lord's forerunner? What features impress us in these verses from Luke? What can we glean from these verses about John that would benefit and encourage us? Well, that's what I want us to discover this morning in the message. There are four things I'm going to show you from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to notice that John stood alone, yet he was fearless. John stood alone, but he was fearless. You know, we all know that it's easier to be brave when we have around us brave souls who are standing by our side. Isn't that true? I mean, it's real easy to puff your chest out and hold your head up when you know you on either side of you, you got characters that are standing there just as brave, shoulder to shoulder with you. A little child will not mind the darkness as long as they know that dad is standing right there by their side. But it's when a child awakens in the middle of the night and looks around and no one is there and only darkness fills the room, and that's when fear comes into the heart. And we know from the story, we know that John was alone. He lived apart from the people. The people came to where he was in the wilderness. He did not come into Jerusalem. There is no record of John being in Jerusalem except for when he was arrested and taken to Herod's prison. John did his preaching out in the open air. He did it over the mountain. Jerusalem sits on top of a mountain. And it's a big mountain. And on top of that mountain is Jerusalem. And you go off the eastern side and go down the ravines, and you'll end up down in the Jordan Valley wilderness. And that is where John did his preaching. He purposely cut himself off from the crowds and chose to be alone. He made his own clothes out of camel skin. He lived off what the land could offer him in sustenance, wild honey and locusts. The man lived an isolated life, and he did not avail himself of all the things that the rest of the world enjoyed. Yet, throughout his ministry, John was conspicuously brave. His courage just stood out like a shining star on a dark night. His voice never, never lost its strength, even though other voices failed to hear and answer it. Like a trumpet, he rang loud and clear. The message of the one who would be the promised Messiah that was coming. You'll notice in the text that in verse 4, we read that he came, as Isaiah said, crying in the wilderness. Now, that does not mean that he came out, wiped with Kleenexes, wiping his eyes and weeping and shedding tears. That's not what that means. The idea of crying means he was crying out. He was lifting his voice. He was boldly preaching and proclaiming the message that the people were to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. His message rang out like a bell ringing on a cold night. Everyone heard his cries. He came preaching in the spirit of Elijah, we're told here. And if you remember, Elijah stood alone on the top of Mount Carmel. He stood alone and he was undaunted. I mean, it was Elijah against the nation. It was Elijah against the nation's wicked king. It was Elijah against the prophets of Baal. It was Elijah standing alone who was against the nation's evil queen. But he stood and he fearlessly proclaimed the message of the one God of Israel. And now here is John the Baptist. After 400 silent years, boldly coming out of the wilderness and proclaiming the coming of the Messiah and letting people know that they had better get things in order because the promised Messiah was on his way. Oh, that we had some John the Baptist today, who would just go out in the spirit of Elijah and in the spirit of John and boldly announce the salvation of God through Jesus Christ, and not kowtow on the message and not soften and soft soak the message, but just boldly assert that there is one way that you get to heaven, and that's through God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. That's what this world, that's the answer that this world needs. Our problems are not going to be solved through fixing the fiscal cliff or raising taxes or cutting taxes. I'm all for cutting taxes, but that's not even going to fix it. Our problems will be solved when we fall on our faces and recognize that God is God and that Jesus Christ is His Son who forgives sin. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed. Secondly, I want you to notice, number two, I want you to notice that John was a dreamer, yet he was most practical. He was a dreamer, yet he was a practical individual. Now, when I call him a dreamer, I don't want you to get upset. I don't mean that in a demeaning or in a negative sense. If you remember, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament told us that one of the characteristics of messianic times would be that the old men would dream dreams and young men would see visions. And although not an old man, John would certainly fit into this prophecy to a T. You see, the word of the living God had come to him. We are clearly told that. In verse 2. The word of the Lord came to John. You see, the word of the living God had come to him. Finally, the promise of Almighty God was about to be fulfilled. And it was his job, it was his calling to get the world ready for that promise to be fulfilled. He woke up each day and worked and prayed and preached and prayed, all with a vision before him of the coming Messiah. That was what he was all about, just doing what God told him to do. And God told him to get the world ready for the Messiah who was coming. Day after day, his heart's desire was to see God and proclaim that message. And yet, read his preaching, folks. Read what he said to the people. And you cannot help but see how practical he was. I'm saying that John was a dreamer, but yet he was most practical. You see, the people flocked. They flocked to him. And he gave them a message that was so applicable and so practical that no one could miss the message that the Lord had given him to proclaim. Look at how practical his preaching was. Look at your Bible, please. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits." Notice that's plural. Fruits worthy of repentance. And don't just rely upon your blood relationship to Abraham to get you saved. Nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever gets to heaven because mom and dad were Christians. Nobody ever gets to heaven because grandpa was a preacher. No, we get to heaven by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. We all must be saved. You see, and John told him, listen, you can't slide in to heaven on Abraham's coattails. It doesn't work that way. He told the tax collectors in verse 13, don't take more out in taxes than you should. Quit stealing from the folks. Folks, it doesn't get any more practical than that. Look to the soldiers in verse 14. They heard his message and they repented. And they said, what should we do? And he said, don't use your position and your authority to be cruel to people and be satisfied with the salary that you make. I mean, folks, can you get any more practical than that? We should learn from John that the highest character embraces both dream and duty. It knows the value of the present task, but it also has a vision of a Christ-filled tomorrow. Notice that he expected them, since they got saved, to be different than what they were before they got saved. I like that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You know, when you get saved, you ought to quit cussing. Amen. When you get saved, you ought to quit drinking. When you get saved, you ought to start coming to church. And these people, what do we do? What do we do? And he told them what to do. Man, how practical is it to encourage those that get saved to show fruits that are worthy of repentance? But then there's a third thing I want you to notice. I said, first of all, that John stood alone, but he was fearless. I said, secondly, John was a dreamer, yet he was practical. But now, thirdly, I want you to notice John was stern. He was strong. He was stern. Yet he was wonderfully humble. He was wonderfully humble. You know, we often think of John as a man who just thundered the message of God everywhere he went. And I would not argue that he probably did that. In my mind, that's how I see him. I mean, I would not argue that he probably preached with the fervency of an Old Testament prophet, like Isaiah or like Joel. I mean, I can just see John in my mind's eye coming out of that wilderness and the people gathered around and they're all smiling and nodding their heads and they're, it's so good to see you, John. And then John just gets up and peels their faces off. I can see that in my mind's eye. I mean, he did not mince words. When you read his story in the Bible, it is clear, it is easy to see that he carried with him a mark of severity. I mean, there was no fooling around. There was no getting the folks to laugh. There was no telling a few jokes to lighten the crowd. No, it was just stand up, back the truck up, and unload the whole truck right on everybody. His whole story portrays the idea of severity. Think of it, folks. He was a loner. He's out in the desert. He's eating off the land. He just appears and he preaches a strong message here and then preaches a strong message there. I mean, his whole story is one of a man with a stern constitution. Now, we do not often associate sternness with humility. You know, usually if you got somebody who is stern, there's not a whole lot of humility there. We might associate pride with sternness, all right? It is often that we see a person who is stern and harsh, and usually that individual is filled with pride as well. But the great glory of John's character is that with all his severity, he was an unusually humble man. Just think about that for a moment as I pull this out of the Bible and you'll understand what I'm saying. When John came on the scene, the people were deeply stirred by his message. John drew great crowds as people came off the mountain from Jerusalem to hear him preach. His fervency stirred the hearts of these folks. And these folks all knew their Old Testament scriptures. They all knew that God had been promising a Messiah to come. So when they saw John and when they heard John, they believed what John was saying. That God had indeed told him that the Messiah was coming soon. And it is right here, folks, where we see the greatness of John's character. The people said, look at verse 15. The people said, they came and they listened to him, and some of them questioned if maybe he might be the Messiah. Look please at verse 15. In verse 15 it says, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. Now think about that, folks. Here are all these people, and they are listening to John just preach the word of God. And they are broken. They are touched. They are stirred. And they all began to muse. That means to entertain the thoughts of. They all began to talk amongst themselves. And some of them even questioned if maybe John might be the Messiah. And you will notice, if he had been, it seems that the people would have been just fine with that. They would have welcomed that. They would have accepted him and welcomed him into the country. Was he not just the kind of leader that they needed if the country was going to be restored? And in verse 15, all men mused in their hearts as to whether John was the Messiah. And folks, it is right here where we see the greatness of John's character. John said to those people, oh no, not me. I'm not the Messiah. I am not even worthy to untie his shoes. He said later on, he must increase and I must decrease. And I have to wonder how many men would have seized upon this opportunity and pushed their own agenda, abandoned the work of God, and taken all of this glory and credit for themselves. How many would have done it? But not John. No, sir. He was stern in his message against sin and hypocrisy and religious compromise. But he was as humble as a little child before the feet of him who was to come. And I think this may have been why the Lord would later say of John that there was not a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. How many others would have done what this man did? That's something to consider, isn't it? Then there's a fourth thing I want you to see. Lastly, I said, first of all, that John stood alone, but he was fearless. I said, secondly, that John was a dreamer, yet he was most practical. I said, thirdly, that John was stern, yet he was wonderfully humble. And now lastly, and I want to say this, and then I don't want you to react to it. I'll explain what I mean, but it might throw you. Lastly, John had an imperfect view of Christ, yet he glorified him. He had an imperfect view of Christ, yet he glorified him. Now, folks, think about it. John had a mother and a father, just like you and me. Nod your head. You with me on that? That means he was a sinner, just like you and me. All right? John was not the Lord Jesus. He was not perfect. He was not sinless. He was a sinner like you and like me. There were some things that John didn't understand. There were some things John didn't get, just like you and just like me. I got some questions, don't you? I've said from this pulpit many a time, I am going to ask some questions when I get to heaven. Of course, what I've read in the book, when I get there, I'm going to be like Jesus, and so I'm going to already know the answers. I won't get to ask my questions. I will know even as I'm known. But I got some questions right now. And so did John. Now let me ask you, in order to get to this, And to show you what I mean here, let me ask a question. What kind of Messiah did John expect to come? The answer is in our text. Read his message here and you will see. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." John was looking for a Messiah who would come as a burning fire with a fan in his hand to create with the fan an unquenchable fire. We all know that if you light something and then the air hits it, it has to have air to burn. And that's why a wildfire will spread as the wind comes and blows it. Oxygen fuels the fire. And the whole idea here is that John saw the Messiah coming as an unquenchable fire with a fan who every step he took, he ignited things. And he took the fan and he fanned it to make sure that an unquenchable fire had blown up around him. In other words, John saw judgment. John saw a Messiah coming with wrath in his hand. But when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, he was not that way, was he? No, when he came, he was meek and lowly. He was humble and welcoming and loving and giving. Christ did not come as the lion. He's going to come the second time as the lion. He came the first time as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah with a fan and unquenchable fire. So you see, John had an imperfect view of Christ. He didn't quite figure it all out yet. He didn't quite see it yet. And this is why John was so perplexed when he was in Herod's prison. You remember he called two of his disciples who eventually became Jesus' disciples. He took two of his own disciples and he sent them to Jesus to ask the question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So I'm telling you, John had an imperfect view of Christ. He had an imperfect view. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. The Lord God of heaven had revealed that to him. But the Messiah did not act like he thought he should act. But did that stop him from glorifying the Lord? No, sir. Folks, listen, there are some things I don't understand, but there are some things I do understand. I've got them right here in the book. And these things I do understand, I'm going to just believe because I understand that God is God. And because God is God, I'm just going to let him be God. I mean, I don't understand why certain things have to happen. I wonder how many of us have an imperfect view of the Lord today. I mean, we look at our world. We look at human suffering, we look at disease, we look at poverty, and we wonder, why should all be like this? Why is the world like it is? How could a loving God allow kids to get cancer and suffer? Why would a loving God let the world get so far out of control? Well, my friend, if you just read the scriptures, you will come to realize that is big a mess as this world is in, as bad as things are all over this world, God is in complete control of everything. You will read this book and realize that God has a plan. And not one bit of God's plan is out of kilter. I don't understand some things. I don't understand why everybody in Carroll County doesn't attend a church the open door. I don't understand that at all. I don't understand why you can go and talk to somebody that's lost and give them the gospel and they say, nah, I'm not, I don't want to get saved. I don't understand that. I don't understand why somebody would sit down and write a bunch of filthy letters and make accusations against people that are some of the finest people on this planet. I don't understand that. I don't get it. But you know, maybe I'm not supposed to understand it right now. But I do know this. I know God is God, and I know Jesus is God, and I know the Holy Spirit is God, and I know that I'm on the winning side, and I know that God's in control, and therefore, I just have to keep on going and glorifying God just like John did. I may not understand it all, but I can still give God the glory for whatever I have to face. And so can you. You know, folks, we don't have all the answers right now. But we do have to have faith in God that He is in complete control of all things. And once we realize that, we can glorify God in all things. That's what Paul was talking about. Rejoice evermore. You said, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But I know Paul said, God's in control. Rejoice. Be happy. Well, Pastor, you don't know what was said about me. No, I don't. But I do know that God's in control. And we just have to trust Him. Folks, what a man was John. What a man. He didn't get it all. I'd never seen that before. I've always in the back of my mind wondered, why did He send those two disciples to say, are you really the Messiah? He knew He was. Deep down in His heart, He knew He was. He just had things kind of twisted around. And I wonder how many of us have things kind of twisted around to where we can't see clearly. All a result of the fact that we're cursed by sin. Folks, one of these days, we're going to see all things clearly. You just have to have faith that that day is coming. I think it's coming sooner than any of us realize. So, John, thank you. Thank you for being the man of character that you were. Oh, what a guy. He stood alone, but he was fearless. You may have to stand alone where you work. Be fearless. Be fearless. Let your light shine. He was a dreamer, yet he was most practical. Oh, don't ever compromise on the message. Don't ever compromise. Be a dreamer. Realize that old hard sinner you work with, that old sinner could get saved. Don't ever think that God can't do something. Be a dreamer. Realize God can do anything. God can change the hardest of hearts. He was stern, yet He was wonderfully humble. He didn't quite understand everything, but yet He glorified the Lord. And he believed Him to the end. May God help us to follow John's example.